This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Today's topic is...
Ejection.
Nope. Election dejection.
That's it.
Ejection delection? I don't know what that is, but something doesn't sound right. Yeah. All right, so let's start off right. What are some things we need to think about heading into this discussion?
I'd like to do a group therapy moment.
Can I do that? Oh, sure.
Okay. Question number one, how many of you have been exhausted by the political scene and the presidential elections and debates? How many has it exhausted you?
Okay.
Wow.
Almost everybody.
Question two, how many has it invigorated and excited you?
Okay. Like eight.
Okay, God bless all six of you. All right. How many of you bring up politics just to make people squirm?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's kind of Sandhills people.
I know, I just say that.
Yeah, I got that.
Now, how many of you believe that the church should be involved in the political process? Okay. And how many believe that the church and us preachers should not bring up politics at all? Yeah, but you came.
You came here. You're here anyway.
You're here.
May not have known. Yeah.
Well, few things cause more angst and frustration and blood pressure than politics. In fact, in the 2012 presidential election, some guy put on Facebook, quote, "Dear person passionately pushing your political agenda, congratulations. You've convinced me to change my vote. Thank you for helping me see the light. Appreciatively yours, no one."
Yeah, it's never going to work.
Pastor Tim Keller writes about teachers and preachers. He says this, quote, he says, "The longer it takes people to figure out where you are on political issues, in all likelihood, the more faithfully you are preaching Jesus." And that's really our hope is that that's what you hear mostly from us on stage here throughout the years is Jesus. But today we're going to take a break from the Gospel of John, and we're going to talk about politics. We're not going to so much talk about the candidates. I know, shucks. But Jeff and I felt like we might.
It's not over yet. We might feel a little squirrely before this is done.
We know that by next Wednesday, November the 9th, we will have a new president of the United States.
Or at least president-elect.
That's correct.
Yes.
So.
Okay, so. I was asked recently, like, okay, so you're a pastor. Like, where in the Bible do you find, like, government and a description of how we're supposed to interact with the government? It's actually in there, so I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bible, open up the book of Romans.
Or your app.
The app is so much easier. You just point, click, boom. Romans chapter 13. Turn your attention there. And it's actually the first seven verses is really what I'm going to focus on. And I want to read those for us. So this is Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7, let me just begin to walk through this. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Oh, so let me just stop there and mention this for a second. Okay, so God actually has instituted governmental authority. Like, this is his deal. Man didn't make this up just to figure out how to do things. God did this when he began to appoint initially his representatives as prophets and priests leading the people, and then eventually when he put kings over the people. And now our adaptation of that, because we didn't like the English system, is now we have a president and we have Congress, House of Representatives, and the Senate. So this is something that God has put into place. And I realize that when people see this, you're going to say, well, yeah, but I'm not sure God had in mind our version of government. Mm-hmm. And I get where we go with that, but you just have to be careful because you realize that's a dangerous road. This dangerous road of mistrust or disbelief in the government, if you begin to think that our government actually has more sway than the king of the universe, then that's when we get into a dangerous situation. Let me give you a quick reminder. When Paul wrote this, the ruling emperor of the day over him and his region was Nero. Nero was an evil Roman emperor. Paul wrote this during that time. So it is absolutely true, the church is always going to be okay under whatever governance. We have existed under Stalin, we have existed under Nazi Germany, we have made it in communist China, we can make it in the United States of America. So just dial back a little bit the freak out. I've actually read a political author said recently that this next election, if not done correctly, would begin to usher in the return of Christ. Okay, can we just dial that back a little bit? Listen, if we have made it this far, this next one is not that dramatic, and I'm not going to vote for your guy just because you put that fear factor in there. So I guess this is what I would say. I think if Paul were here today, I think Paul would say, listen, you want to be passionate about politics, be passionate about it. Just remember, God uses rulers, good and evil, and either way, God's will still be done. I would point, too, just to this one thing. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay, this is a reference probably to capital punishment, meaning that there are just times when the government does stuff that we can't do, we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to take vengeance. We're not supposed to be out there smacking people down if they've wronged us. We allow the government to do that. That's a role they've been given. Now, we need to submit then to our rulers, but we never submit in such a way that we violate God's will. Now, that's the one thing I would keep in mind with that. In fact, Douglas Moo, who wrote an epistle or wrote a commentary on the Epistle of Romans, says this: we should be prepared to follow the orders of our government, but we should also refuse to give the government any absolute rights and should evaluate all of its demands in the light of the gospel. Okay, so but here's the thing. What if then the government begins to go against the gospel? And I believe that we've got laws already formed and forming in our country that are contrary to the gospel. Well, then when it goes contrary to the gospel, then you do stand up for the gospel. But you also bear the consequence. So let's just say one of the things that I think is coming down the line, we're not quite there yet, but there will probably come a day when anything contrary morally in this country, there will probably be hate speech laws about that are already on their way. So let's just say homosexuality, which is contrary to Scripture. That would mean then that if I stand up and say something about that, there may come a day when, you know, that's an imprisonable offense. Well, I'd still preach about it, but then I just have to realize that I bear the consequence for that, and you would as well. So those are ways that we disobey. Let me just close this part with this. Chuck Colson had a great comment that I'd just love to quote. He said, "The kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One." So when you go to vote, just don't feel like that's a part of the journey.
That's great.
All right, so how then, David, does government, how does God's plan connect with government?
Well, as you alluded, God's in favor of it because God helped establish it, just like he has helped establish marriage. But if any of you are ever thinking about going into the political arena, and that would include not just being the president of the United States, that would include district service, being a mayor, council member, military personnel as part of the government. That's a noble thing. Park and school district employees. We know that Jesus paid taxes. Okay, we know that the Bible highlights people like. And by the way, let me just say that the reason why Jeff and I look like we're stuck on our notes is because both of us can be dorks and we can say things when we're spontaneously talking. You've done that, right? You've said dumb stuff. I didn't think so. I have a couple times. And so we're going to be on our notes a little bit more than normal because we know that this is a sensitive issue. And if we start rambling, we will say something dumb. So here's a couple thoughts. Deborah in the Old Testament served as judge. Joseph served as prime minister. Daniel served in the court of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Nehemiah was a trusted official for Artaxerxes, eventually became a very powerful person. The New Testament, we see Jesus giving high praise to a Roman soldier. So the Scripture really says a couple of very important things. We're supposed to honor. And most importantly, something that I think Christians were really horrible at, we're supposed to pray. We are supposed to pray for those in leadership. And I know that if there's one area of my prayer life that has been pathetic when it comes to praying for the government, praying for the president, praying for leaders, that would be the one area I've really failed in.
Yeah, you know, and that's a reminder from 1 Timothy. Let me direct your attention to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this goes back to what you just said. We really are supposed to, as a part of who we are, be praying for those who are in leadership above us. And one of the things that we're supposed to be praying for is that they would allow us to function with the freedoms that we have right now, which means then when it comes to freedom of religion in this country, we should be some of the heaviest proponents of that because we benefit some of the most significantly, you know, out of this thing. So we just have to figure out how to do that as a country. Now, of course, we hope that our leaders will be Christians. I think that's one thing that we really want. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and one of the three most important men in the framing of the Constitution, in 1816, he wrote this: Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Now, but I know this, right? We're not Israel. No. We're not a theocracy. So this doesn't, you know, like I heard one guy say, like, we're not voting for the pastor in chief.
Yes.
You know, so that's, okay, I get all that. But we do want to, as much as we can, make sure that godly men or women end up in leadership. In the words of Noah Webster, as he addressed to young people in 1832, he says this: When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for your rulers just men. Now, he means righteous men, not only men. He means righteous men. So just men, righteous men, who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of a government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon become corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good, so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. So the public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or discarded. If a government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. So then when we go to vote, one of the things we have before us is we have this filter, this godly filter before us. And so, like, even this next Tuesday, when you stand in the booth and you're thinking, and primarily between two key candidates, you're looking, you're saying, which one of these is the most like Christ? And you're...
That is a sticky wicked.
You're going to stand there a long time praying for this. But we'll just trust that God will lead. So,
my mom, who's turning 90, said, of all the presidential people that have run her, she has never seen two candidates who are more disliked than these two. And I thought that was profound.
I would say, too, I don't know if you guys are like this. I've never heard more people tell me, like, most people have a side, right? And when you're in a private conversation, people feel a little more free to articulate which side they're on. And they'll say things like, you know,
choose the lesser evil.
Is this the best we've got?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, that seems to be the phrase. And I also hear this, you know, I have to vote for this person even though I don't like them, because if I don't, it's really kind of a vote for the other person. And I've heard that from both, you know, directions. So, wow, to have such a...
Well, we do that with our sports teams.
Yeah. Well, okay.
I don't like a certain team in the pros, so whoever they play, I root for the other team.
Right, exactly.
And I think some people take that politically, too.
Yeah. Today. Well, actually, you know, politics is a lot like sports.
It is.
I mean, we kind of have the jerseys, and we like our people, and they can do no wrong in many ways, at least when we're articulating that publicly. And we get vehement about who's better and who's best, and this is right. Yeah. And there's some common sense that I think sometimes goes out the window, but... you know, I get it. I get it. Okay, so let me ask you this. Let's say then that somebody's going to vote different from me or something in that realm. How do I get along with? How do I respond to those with whom I disagree?
Again, going to some scriptural looks here. Joseph was thrown in prison, but he treated Pharaoh and the Egyptian guards with honor. Daniel and his friends were respectful, and David, who was being chased by King Saul, prayed and blessed him. So I think these are models for as we engage in the political process. We think about how to relate to authorities, especially people that we do not agree with. Scott Sauls wrote a book about the political right and the left, and he has a great quote here. He says, quote, right-leaning Christians fall prey for dishonoring our current president, Barack Obama. He identifies himself as Christian, yet gets labeled as patently not Christian. He identifies as a social democrat, yet gets labeled as a socialist. And he goes on to say, similarly, left-leaning Christians have shown a disrespect to the previous president, George Bush. Words like strategery are now part of the American lexicon, but not for honoring reasons. He goes on to say that we tend to ambush whoever's running. I mean, and it's really a no-win job, the president of the United States. I mean, they're going to get criticized no matter what. And I think that we need to think about the scripture. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. I think we need to really, again, go back to who is in charge? Who is the commander-in-chief, the ultimate commander-in-chief? And I'm not trying to be simplistic, but as a Jesus follower, Jesus Christ is my commander-in-chief.
Right.
And I don't think on my deathbed I'm going to say, hey, could you read the Constitution to me just one more time?
Right. Fairly spoken. Scripture's really our anchor, right? So let's go back to Romans for a second. You hopefully have your finger there. Romans 13. Go back there. Okay, so the idea is, okay, so because God has put this person in charge, now let's look at verses 6 and 7. Okay, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Okay, now listen, nobody likes paying taxes. But let's be fair, you're not going to have the America we have unless you pay taxes. Note to whoever might eventually be in office. So, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right, so here's the thing I would say. Right after Obama was elected, when he was first elected, I was having a conversation with somebody here at Sandhills, and I can't remember who it was, so I don't know if they still go here or not. So if you remember this conversation, I still love you. All right, so after he was elected, somebody said to me, you know, if he ever visited our church, you know, if President Obama just walked in one morning to Sandhills, I would not shake his hand. I was like, wait a second, if the president walked up to meet you and extended his hand, you would snub him? Can I just say, actually, that's dishonoring God. Mm-hmm. That's not, listen, I'm not saying Obama is God. I don't even know if he's a believer or not. I know he says he is. I've already said it at Sandhills a number of times. I'm always skeptical of everybody who says they're a believer, so he's just part of that. But if the president walked in, I would give honor to whom honor is due. He's our commander-in-chief. And I'll tell you this week, I don't know where you stand in the Trump-Hillary thing, right? But one of them is going to be our president. And I already know there's going to be great dissatisfaction, certainly from the other side, maybe even from the same side. But however that works out, it's going to be great dissatisfaction. But whoever walks in here, Mr. President or Mrs. President, whoever they are, we honor them. You know. Now listen, I don't think they're ever visiting Sandhills, so you're not going to have to worry about that. But if they did, we would honor them. I think that's a part of what we do. So just because I think God would have us to do that, and we're going to pray for them. That was the thing you said: don't blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. So you know, we got to make sure that when we interact with officials, we do it with honor. When we interact with one another, we need to do it with honor.
Yeah.
I think that's huge. Yeah. All right, so what would you make our priority then
in
this journey?
Well, think about it this way. Jesus had 12 disciples, correct? Right? One of them was Simon the Zealot. The other was Levi. Now think about this, because I never thought about this until I read Scott Saul's book. Simon the Zealot was anti-government. That was one of the disciples of Jesus, Simon.
So he was a prepper.
Yes.
Simon the prepper. Sorry, I didn't say.
Levi was a tax collector.
Okay.
He worked for the government. So he's got 12 guys, one for the government, one against the government. Jesus didn't pick them because of their political persuasion. He picked them because of their heart. And he had two people who were potentially divisive on the same team. Now, Scott Sauls goes on to ask this question: for whom do I feel greater affection? Number one, people who agree with my politics but don't share my faith, or number two, people who share my faith but don't agree with my politics. If it's the first instead of the second, we may be rendering unto Caesar what belongs to God, and that can't be a good thing. So I think for me, probably for you, probably for a lot of us in this room, my allegiance first is to Jesus Christ. Would you agree? That's who our allegiance is to. Politics comes later. So if you can think of a simple term, faith first, politics later. At the end of the day, I pray that your faith comes before politics. I think government is for restraining evil and upholding people in our society. But in the same sense, I believe the church can put government out of business. I think the role of the church is to champion the cause of the poor, the unborn, widows, heal the sick, feed the hungry, show hospitality to the marginalized. That is the role of the church. And I think we can put the government out of business on that one.
Can I just interject for a second here? I mean, I heard somebody say this. You know, if we actually had a Christian nation, right, like a legitimate nation of people who are really Christ followers, then really the leadership of the government wouldn't really make that much of a difference because we would still all be doing all the stuff that we're supposed to be doing. And so we would champion the cause of Christ. We would take care of those who are needy. The rich would be generous. The poor would be provided for. I mean, you know, this would be the tenor of the nation.
Yeah. So here's the deal. Let me ask another group therapy question. Okay, how many of you are planning to vote? Okay, yeah. All right. Oh, here's the scary one. All right, here you go. How many of you are planning to not vote? Okay, let's see.
Okay. Nobody, okay.
Because I just heard John Piper last week say, Christians are not mandated to vote. They are not obliged to vote. They are free to not vote based on their conscience. In other words, if their conscience cannot agree with either candidate, they are free to not vote, that God does not hold them to it. However, he does go on to say, it is our responsibility and it's a joy to be able to have a part of the political process.
Sure.
So I think that when it comes down to it, here's an Andy Stanley quote that I love. Be a student first, critic later. Jesus followers should be the most confident, compassionate, curious, composed people on planet Earth. Should I have an opinion? Yes. Should I argue my point? Yes. Should I make a point at the expense of influence? Absolutely not. Should I jeopardize a relationship over politics? Never.
We live in a talk show culture where it is considered commendable, and we even desire to hear people speak openly and brashly against the other side. And this is why I always get worried when I meet somebody who listens to daily talk show radio, daily political, because whoever their guy is, you know, hates the other side. And you can always tell somebody who's been listening to it for a long time because they become a person not known for their political views but known for their hate of the opposition. Which, just as a Christian, I just want to throw that out as a little yellow flag you should be waving. So I do struggle with that. We critique both the actions of those that we're against, but also their perceived intentions. So we'll say things like, well, you know why they're doing that. Okay, listen, we all get a little bit of politics. I mean, there does seem to be some corruption in politics. Sometimes, not always, sometimes. A little.
Really?
And
are you sure?
I'm just going to throw that in there. But still, you know, let's do have some benefit of the doubt. Now, we've got people in our own church that have worked in the political sphere, and some still do. And you know, they're there because they want to make a difference for the Lord. They really feel if they can affect and influence legislation.
Yeah, I admire that.
That's to our benefit.
I admire that, yeah.
Yeah, and so we don't want to condemn them,
no,
and we do want to be careful of this.
Now,
most, though, who as we've been going along in this, and this happens every political season, eventually Jesus comes up. And every candidate will say, almost, we're still at the point, that I'm a Christian. Most say that, not all of them, but, you know, I'm a Christian. And I know this, whatever the deal is, Jesus is on my side. Which I always think is funny that both sides claim Jesus is on their side. So he's always that, right? But just remember, Jesus never took sides, right? And he was as delighted to offend his disciples as he was the Pharisees. Right, so Jesus didn't have a side. He had his own side, and Jesus would be a mess to both parties today, and he would be received by both parties today. So he was conservative morally, he was liberal socially. As someone said, he was a healthcare dispensing machine. You know, he would go around,
yes, he was.
Heal people and resurrect the dead, gave away free food and challenged rich people. But he cared about the poor, he cared about the rights of the defenseless. Jesus fits in every system to some degree, but ultimately would be utterly rejected by both because he would call out moral depravity. And I just want to say that in both parties, there is significant moral depravity. And I think we need to be real about that. So here's the deal. Truthfully, it doesn't matter if you think Jesus is on your side. It matters supremely whether or not you are on his. So we need to be on the side of Christ, regardless of what we claim. And you're right. You know, Jesus worked with guys who were all over the map when it came to this kind of stuff.
So let me read Joshua chapter 5.
Okay.
So when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, it was a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him. Now, most authorities think this person is God. God in the flesh. God showed up, even perhaps Jesus before Jesus was Jesus. Are you for us, the Israelites? Or are you for the people of Jericho? And this commander chief says, neither. And I think God's saying, you for Trump? You for him? Neither.
Yeah.
I mean, God has such bigger agendas than this.
Yeah. Yeah, here's what's weird, too. I'm just going to point out a little scripture. So if you go back and you look at the history of Israel. So Israel wanted to be ruled by God, so God gave them leaders, and he gave them prophets and priests to lead them, and they spoke to the people, and the people struggled to respond to that. And eventually what they wanted was a king like the other nations. And so God's like, well, if you want a king like the other nations, I'll hook you up. And so he gives them Saul. And Saul starts well but ends up being a horrible ruler because he turns away and does his own thing. And then you end up in this cycle. And here's what you'll find. Sometimes God put a godly ruler over the people of Israel. He would take a man, he would promote him, and he would be a godly leader. But other times, to punish the people for their rebellion as a nation, he would give them a wicked ruler and say, I'm bringing you a wicked ruler to punish you for what you have done. You've ignored me as your God, as your Lord, and so therefore I'm going to give you a wicked ruler. And so I do think there are times when that happens. But we just have to be careful about not getting caught up in that. Here's the thing I would say. I think we need to be active in the political process. I really do. I think as a Christian, I go with your responsibility idea. I think you have a responsibility to do it. Stop poo-pooing everything with the government. Look, the government's a mess. It's always going to be a mess. But honestly, if I said the church is a mess, it's always going to be a mess. I mean, would you agree with that statement?
Can be.
Yeah, not Sand Hills, obviously, but other churches. I've seen them. So, you know, I mean, it's just one of those things. And the reason it's a mess is not based on the institution. It's based on the people
That's
who are
right.
within it.
That's right.
So government's the same way. Government is always going to be a bit of a mess because the people who are in it are a bit of a mess. And so that's why we need to pray for them. I would just remind us of this. Psalm 33:12 says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And so I think for us as believers that we want to make sure that as much as possible we have godly leadership in this country. So that's what we need to be praying for. We want to educate ourselves on the candidates. We want to find out who's going to be serving, even on our school board, which is going to influence children for the next generation. Yeah. And then we think about, what are my standards for a leader? When I'm standing in the voting booth, what are my, I will never vote for someone who is like this kind of things, right? I think that's an important question. Before you go into the booth, regardless of candidates, what are my standards? And if somebody violates the standard, they will just never get my vote. Right, that actually directly affects me going into this election season, and I want to warn you too. I think we all know this a little bit. Can I just warn about social media for a second? Okay,
too late.
What goes on with people when they're sitting in their PJs at their computer and then they just go to town on all this stuff? And here's what grieves me, just personally as a pastor, is to hear how many of you have unfriended you. Because of things you've said politically. I mean, let me ask you a question.
Yes, go ahead.
Do you feel like if you were to post a passionate argument for your candidate online, you're literally going to change the mind of people who see that?
Of course not.
No.
Of course not.
But if you know you're going to risk offending a brother or sister in Christ, would you hold back from posting that?
I have unfriended one guy. I wonder if he even has. I know he works at a job, but he posts stuff like every 8 minutes. And
wow.
Finally, I was just like, I'm done.
Can't handle that anymore.
No,
right.
No.
Yeah, so just be careful with that. I want to talk more about that before we're done, but let me just give that warning. All right. So again, we want to look for candidates who have Christian morals, who support the freedom of religion. I like what Jethro said to Moses. Moses was trying to run the whole country. Jethro was his father-in-law, said, Moses, you can't do this whole thing yourself. You need to. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And so he gives them this delineation. And above all, choose people that hate corruption. So you want godly people who have a track record without corruption. Now, okay, so here's the deal. Your two primary candidates. Do they have a track record without corruption? You don't have to answer. Don't answer. So we're already in a dilemma, right? So I like what Andy Stanley, you quoted him earlier, I like what he said about this. He said, we can disagree about what is best for the people, but we cannot debate that what's best for the people is best for the people. So what we really want is politicians who are not in this for themselves. Somebody who says, listen, I got into government because I want to make a difference in the world and help people, right? This is not about me. It's not about my party. It's not about my my ego. I want to help people. So then how do we engage the political process?
All right, so my main man, John Wesley, back in 1774 says this during a political debacle going on. He says, I advise our society on the ensuing election these thoughts. Number one, to vote for the person they judged most worthy. Number two, 1774, to speak no evil of the person they voted against.
Wow.
That's tough.
Yeah.
Number three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. Christianity has always thrived as a minority with causes. We've never really relied on the government, ultimately, not as a people of faith. Remember, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. So, however, I will say this. Ultimately, your opinion does not matter. It doesn't. But however, your vote does. Your vote does. In fact, your vote really counts. So vote your influence on election day and pray for the Lord's will. Martin Luther says, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. It's neither right nor safe. So you're going to have to kind of lean on your conscience as well and ask God to guide you in your conscience.
I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some of you probably have this on your walls somewhere. Says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So let me give you a trick you can use as a Christian, okay? So the next time you're critical of politics or the political process, and listen, knowing most of you, right, that's just a normal part of how you roll, right? So the next time you're critical of something, and you say, I cannot stand, I would never vote for it, blah, 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 I want you to start coupling all of those with prayers. So you're going to owe yourself one prayer for every time you criticize, right? So here's the deal. You're going to come out, oh, I can't stand, you know, insert candidate here. Okay, so then you're like, oh, one prayer. I owe a prayer. And then you're going to keep log throughout the day. So by the end of the day, you see how many you've got, you know, 150. And so you're going to then get to the end of that day, especially these next few days, and you're going to make sure that you sit down and you owe 150 prayers to the Lord or whatever it would be. And wow. So you're just going to sit down and you're going to say, okay, Lord, I spent a lot of time criticizing people today. Here's my thing. Candidate A, who I despise personally or I just don't respect or whatever it be. But here's the deal. That's a soul hanging in the balance.
Mm-hmm.
How great would it be if that person encountered Christ, had a dramatic conversion experience, came out publicly and confessed, I have been a person of corruption, I've been a person of immorality, but I have connected with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I intend to live the rest of my life and this presidency following him. Right? Like, I guarantee most of us have not even considered that to be a possibility.
Mm.
Let me call us back as a church to have the heart of Christ for these people. These people. A potential son or daughter of the Lord who just needs Jesus.
Yeah.
So I want us to do that. Let's, but in the journey, I realize they're just real things.
Yeah.
I want to vote my conscience, I do. But you know, it's okay to vote for, like I heard somebody say this. I would vote for candidate so-and-so, but I just don't think they have a chance. Okay, this isn't really about that. This is about you. You know, I want my conscience to be clean before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And if I feel there's a candidate that I need to vote for, even though I don't think they'll do it, and I've done this in the past, by the way. I heard a passionate speech by somebody who isn't in a political party I've tended to align myself with, and all I heard was their articulation of how much they love the Lord and how they would let their faith influence how they would lead. And they were running for an office, and everybody said, that person will never make it. And I was like, you know what, I don't care. Their heart is awesome. I'm totally voting for them.
Yeah.
And I didn't see that as throwing away my vote. I saw that as voting Jeff's conscience. And before the Lord, I felt okay with that. And, of course, they didn't make it anywhere, but that's okay. I still honor that. And I want to remind you of this, too. You know, this is not a one election cycle fix, right? Like, if we just get the one person in office, this whole thing will be taken care of. Right? It's never happened. It has never happened that way. The activity of the church is far more important than the activity of the Oval Office. So if we will be the people of God, then this country will really be okay if we'll come together in that. So here's what we want to do. Also, I want to close with this. Well, let's personalize this. Let's just talk just frankly now, okay? Yep. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and share your opinion, share your thoughts. You don't have to necessarily endorse a candidate so that we lose our 501c3. But let's let's personalize this discussion just a bit. Tell me a little bit about where you are in this.
People who love Jesus are going to vote the same as me.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right.
And people who love Jesus are going to vote for the other side.
Oh, okay. I wasn't sure where you're going with that.
I was going to say, everybody, because we're so, because God gives freedom of speech, and because we're diverse as people, we have human opinions and ideas. You have an opinion, I have an opinion. Should you argue for it? Yes. Others need to learn from you. Should you make a point at the expense of influence? No. Pontius Pilate is a model of politics, and he had a decision to make about Barabbas or Jesus, and he gave in to Barabbas. And I think that Scott Saul says it well. Politics is about a few things. It's about, oftentimes, it's about a spinning of the truth. It's about manipulation of the truth. But primarily, people have kind of risen to that point, and really not just politics, but a lot of arenas of life. They've been driven by one desire, to make a difference. But it's gotten seduced along the way to become more about power and authority. That's what they want, power and authority. So you realize that, and you're like, okay, I realize for what that is. They started to make a difference, but now it's become about political abuse, spinning the truth. And I still just recognize that for what that is. But again, I go back to, I'm going to love people. I'm going to love God. I'm going to put my faith way ahead of politics. That's my opinion.
Yeah, so here's my big thing in all of this. Don't lose a brother or sister in Christ over your political views. You know, politics is not worth it. A brother or sister in Christ, totally worth it.
Totally worth it.
So let's not sacrifice this. So all this stuff, and I don't know who all's been doing this. Well, some, I'm just not calling names. But whoever's been posting all this stuff about my side is the best and this other person's an idiot and they're a criminal and all this kind of stuff. Okay. If that has cost you a relationship,
yeah, that's right,
in this church with somebody who would sit next to you and worship the same God you do, well, why have you done that?
Right.
Why did you risk something that doesn't matter? Like, I'm not saying unimportant. Doesn't matter eternally. Right, Wednesday morning, you'll wake up. This thing's done. You got 4 years. You know what? You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You may have 8 years.
And you're going to go on with life.
You're going on with life. But if you've got a brother or sister in this church that thinks, I can't stand that person after what they've posted. Now, listen, regardless of the fact that you got to get over that too, but I'm just saying, you know, that's a loss.
Yeah.
That's a kingdom loss.
Yeah, it is.
And that's a Satan win, yeah, actually. You know, because that causes division in the church. So I would even say this. Some of you might want to think of retracting some things you've said on Facebook. You might want to just get on there and go, you know what, during the political process, I got caught up in this, a little frenzied. I think I was an idiot in some of the things that I said. I'm going back to just praying for our nation and praying for my brothers and sisters. And if I've offended anybody, I ask for your forgiveness. Please contact me, private message me, whatever. I shouldn't have done that. But don't waste that. You know, somebody asked me too. I told them we were going to be doing this Sunday, and I told them you and I were going to be doing this. And they said, so let me just get this straight. In a church of diversity, you've got two white people talking about politics. And I said, listen, I think we can do this in such a way that we can preserve some unity here. Yeah, this is not a black or white thing. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a God thing. Remember what I said at the very beginning, government's ordained by God. So we need to be Christians who participate in the political process. I need to let you vote however you want to vote, even if it's for the opposite candidate. And you need to be able to articulate all your reasons to me about why you would vote for that person. And I can challenge that. It's not challengeable. I can challenge, like, I don't think that's right, or we can go back and forth on this. But at the end of the day, you and I still need to be hanging out together, having meals together, praying for one another, even if we're on opposite sides of the political fence.
Absolutely.
And that's something that culture tells you can't do. That's something that Jesus tells you can. Right? So you can actually have relationships with people who think very differently from you because they love Jesus, and that's the most important thing.
Yep.
Now, we're going to go to communion here in just a bit. Now, let me remind you what communion is. Communion is when we take our eyes off of ourselves and all the stuff in this world, and we put them back on Christ. His death, his blood torn for us, his body torn for us, his blood spilled for us. A reminder that he brings us together. He makes us one. And when we go to participate in this, you're not going to be taking that tray and handing it to the Republican on your right or the Democrat on your left. You're going to be taking this as one Christian to another Christian, reminding one another what brings us together and gives us this unity. I'm going to ask Pastor Tom to come over to the table and the elders and pastors to prepare to serve this with us. But I want to take a moment as they head over there just to pray for us. Father, I know a number of us get very passionate about politics, and that's not wrong. It's not wrong to be passionate about that, or even passionate about how we see that you have a role in this or something that you want to do in this. That's all good. But we need to fall short of crossing the line of sin. And that line is there. I just pray you'll give us wisdom, Father. Wisdom to know when we've kind of gotten carried away with things that we've said. We may have a brother or sister that we need to apologize to, maybe many. And Lord, too, I pray that we would be called back to pray as much as or even more than we criticize. And that is something just by group confession we would say we failed in, Father. We have to remember that whoever is in the office, you're on the throne. So may it be, Lord, that we as people submitted to you can love and honor those who sit beside us, regardless of whether they fall on the right or the left of this discussion. Father, thank you for this reminder, this gift of your body and blood on our behalf. In your holy name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.